Belge Confession of Faith, Article 6, the difference between the canonical and apocryphal books. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have already learned that the canonical books, what they are the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. You've already heard that some people, like Roman Catholics and a few others, believe that the apocryphal books should be included in the Bible, and often they do so. Are they right or are they wrong? This is what you will see today. Our headings are the identity of the apocryphal books, the benefits of the apocryphal books, and the danger of the apocryphal books. Our goals are that you will gain an understanding of the danger of these and other false revelations that are included or used alongside the Bible, and that you learn to hold on to the completed revelation of God so you can love God and live for His glory. Let us read together the Confession of the Church, Belgic Confession, Article 6. Together, we distinguish those sacred books from the apocryphal, the third and fourth books of Esdras, the book of Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Jesus, Syriac, Baruch, the appendix to the book of Esther, the song of the three children in the furnace, the history of Susanna, of Bel and the dragon, the prayer of Manasseh, and the two books of the Maccabees, all of which the church may read and take instruction from so far as they agree with the canonical books, but they are far from having such power and efficacy that we may from their testimony confirm any point of faith or of the Christian religion, much less may they be used to detract from the authority of the other, that is, the sacred books. The identity of the apocryphal books. The apocryphal books were written during the period 400 BC to the time of the coming of Christ. We call that the intertestamental time. Which books make up the more common apocryphal books? The more common apocryphal books are the third and fourth book of Esdras, as we touched on, the books of Tobit and Judith and Wisdom, and Jesus, Syriac, Baruch, and so on. But these are not all the apocryphal books. In fact, there are at least 63 of them. These books were written in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and in Greek. Aramaic is the language that's in between the transition from the Hebrew. As they moved towards Greek, there were also the Aramaic language, which is sort of similar in some ways to the Jewish language. But all of these books were translated into the common language of that time, which was Greek. We call that the universal language because the most of what we call the civilized world spoke Greek at that time. What were the apocryphal books? These books, or the name apocryphal means hidden, that which was hidden. And the Jews realized that these books were inferior to the 39 books that they had, that they considered to be the Word of God. And as was their custom, they hid it. It was very, there was some degree of superstition in some ways, that they thought these books are religious and we can't burn them. So they would bury them or hide them away. And thus they were called apocryphal books. Hiding was acceptable, burning them was not. And the early church continued to use the apocryphal books in the ways that the Jews used them. Not as the word of God, but they learned from them. They understood, though, that these books were not authoritative. They were not part of the canon. So then you say, why were they included in the first place? Why did they, Roman Catholics, why did they include them? Well, the Old Testament, which was translated into Greek, that was called the Septuagint, the Old Testament translation. But for some unknown reason, some men included the apocryphal books in the Septuagint. And these books were attached to the Bible. My speculation and from my studies, it's probably because it was convenient to put them together instead of writing as separate books. Remember, books weren't done automatically now like they do. You buy a book from Amazon and they print it and send it to you overnight. For a book to be written, it was mostly, always handwritten, and they'd have to bind it, and it took a lot of time. So maybe they included it because it was convenient to include the apocryphal books alongside of the 39 books of the Old Testament. What we do know is that these books were never considered part of the Bible. The Jews never accepted these books as part of the Bible. These books were never used in the worship of the Jews, by the Jews in the Old Testament worship. These books were first inserted in the Bible, the whole Bible, by Jerome, 347 to 420 AD. But even Jerome, who did that, also argued for convenience. He said these books were not canonical. They were never accepted that way. So what benefits can we get from these books? Why would our confession say, well, there are some benefits you can get from them? Well, consider a few things. First of all, you can learn history from the apocryphal books to some extent. They give names of places and peoples and events, even though they're not 100% reliable. They can be used to corroborate historical facts. Second, you can confirm many teachings of Jewish life and culture in the apocryphal books. For example, you can learn of the activities of the second temple that was rebuilt during the time of Haggai and Zechariah. You can learn details of the diaspora when the kingdom of Israel was split in two and one half, well, the larger part taken away and dispersed throughout the earth by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians later on. So what was life like for them? Well, there are accounts in the apocryphal books, so we can learn good things there. You can also learn of the tension that existed or the difference between the Jews and the non-Jews during this time. How did the Jews live while they were in Babylonian captivity dispersed throughout the earth? And the Assyrian captivity before that. But you can also learn from these writings how Jesus never abandoned his church, even in the darkest days. He told them by the prophet Daniel that they will experience very dark times, even through Zechariah. Life will be hard, but you learn that God took care of them during those times. We've talked in the past about the time when the Maccabees were ruling. And there was the persecution of the Jewish people by the Greeks, particularly Antiochus Epiphanes. How horrible life was for them. And how they should have learned the lesson that God was teaching them. They learned about judgment on nations that stood up, including God's people who stood up against him. So there are many things to learn from the apocryphal books. You can also learn doctrine. You can learn doctrinal teachings of the rest of the Bible. Martin Luther himself described the great reformer. He said the apocryphal books were good and useful. And the 39 articles of the Christian religion, the standards that are used really by the Anglican Church, they describe the benefits of the apocryphal books. They said that the book should be read for example of life and instruction of manners. Other people, great Christian scholars, John Calvin, John Wesley, Ulrich Zwingli, they also supported translating and reading the apocryphal books. You learn so many things, many foundations or for doctrines that we hold to in the Bible are found in the apocryphal books, including the Trinity. So good reasons to accept them. And one more thing, you can learn how the Jews interpreted the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, sometimes you don't see as many applications of that. But when you read the apocryphal books, you understand how the Jews were interpreting Old Testament passages. So there are benefits to these books. But are there dangers? We know what they are. We know what benefits can come from them. But there are also dangers. And you can have that, right? We speak of fire as a good servant but a bad master. You have good things and bad things from it. So what are the dangers of the apocryphal books? On AD 397, the church officially recognized the 66 books in the Bible. 27 New Testament, 39 Old Testament. And the church received those 66 books. The apocryphal books, on the other hand, did not meet the established conditions for inclusion into the canon. And I touched on this before, but just as a review, what are those standards? What are those standards to determine what should be included in the canon and what should not be? There are three things. First of all, the book had to be preserved by God. If it wasn't preserved, then you can't use it, of course. Second, the book had to be written by an apostle or his close relative, or his, close associate. Written by an apostle or his close associate. And third, the book was already being widely used in the churches. So it had to be accepted, and it had to be used in the churches. And the apocryphal books then would fail in every of those main two aspects. Was it preserved? Yes. But were they written by an apostle or his close associate? No. Were they widely used in the churches? Absolutely not. They were never widely used in the churches. Furthermore, the apocryphal books lacked the power to transform lives. They lacked the majesty of the Bible, and they also contain errors. We'll give you some of the errors so you can see why they were rejected as part of the Bible, added to the fact that they were never widely accepted or used or written by those who should write scripture. The heretical doctrine of purgatory held by the Roman Catholics came out of the Apocrypha. By the way, Islam has a version of purgatory as well. There's no such thing as purgatory in the Bible. After death is the judgment. You don't have to go to hell and be punished for a little while and then cleaned out and then you go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus took all your sins. You go straight to heaven when you die. There's no need to go and be cleaned out. You're perfectly clean because of Christ. The Apocrypha is noted as well to treat women with contempt. Whereas the Bible says a man has to be ready to give his life for his wife. They don't treat the women are not treated that way in the scriptures. In the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha accepts good works for salvation. You don't read it, I'll read this, but from Tobit 4:11 says, "For alms deliver from all sin and from death." In other words, giving money to the poor and the needy will deliver you from sin and death, and you will not suffer the soul to go into darkness. You're not going to go to hell if you give money to the poor. Well, that's not what the Bible says. We touched on that earlier today. You can teach your children all these good manners, but unless you teach them the fear of God, their souls will be lost forever. So the doctrines are not pure. There's one time where the Apocrypha, in fact, supports witchcraft and tells ridiculous stories of magic. And then there's some factual issues. The Apocrypha claims that Nebuchadnezzar was a king who lived in Nineveh. And if you know the story of the history and what's recorded in the Bible as well, Nineveh was already destroyed. We talked about how empty the streets of Nineveh were and all the birds were living and wild animals were occupying Nineveh. So Nebuchadnezzar was never there. He came much later. He was king, not of Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital, but he was king of Babylon. So it is inaccurate. And the account of this is in Judith 1:5 that says, "Now in the 12th year of his reign," the spelling is a little bit different, the pronunciation, "Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Assyrians who reigned in Nineveh, the great city, fought against Arphaxad and overcame him." That was just factually incorrect. One more thing, the Apocrypha claimed erroneously the time the Jews would be in Babylon. God said they will have to go there for 70 years, and it was roughly 70 years, more like 68 or so years, rounded off would be 70 and therefore accurate. But the Baruch 6:2 says, "And when you are come into Babylon, you shall be there many years and for a long time, even to seven generations. And after that, I will bring you away from thence with peace." Well, the average generation would be 40 to 50 years. Seven generations? No. They were gone long, long before that. And you have to keep in mind that the Roman Catholic Church claims that these writings were inspired, though they are provably in serious error. And this is another reason that you must reject Roman Catholicism, because it's using as scripture what is factually incorrect. Next, the Apocrypha never claimed to be of divine inspiration. The Bible does. For example, the Apostle Paul, confirming the Old Testament and the New Testament, what his writings were, saying that the Word of God came from him and is profitable for doctrine. We looked at some of those passages last week. The Lord in the past spoke through his prophets, but now he speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ, confirming that. Look at, so there's no claim to divine origin in the Apocrypha, and therefore we must reject them as authoritative. Next, the Apocrypha never speaks of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the rest of the Old Testament. Look at what Matthew chapter 23, verses 34 and 35 say. Together, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Now, we remember that Abel was the first prophet of God and Zechariah was the last prophet of God. Jesus makes no reference for that intertestamental period of time. Jesus also said that the Old Testament pointed to him. Everything in the Bible pointed to him. We'll read that passage in a minute. And this is how you must evaluate religious books today. Do they recognize Jesus as the God-man who's the only Messiah, the only Christ from God? You will find that all those who introduce books alongside of the Bible do not see Jesus this way. And you must, therefore, reject them. The Seventh Day Adventists, they believe, they use the writings of Eddie. And in so doing, they reject salvation as the Bible explains it. They believe that when you die, your soul goes to sleep. And it's done. Well, the Bible doesn't teach soul sleep. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And think of the Mormons. They've got the Book of Mormons alongside of the Bible. And they change salvation. Think of the way they describe men and women. We're made in the image of God, and yet they say, no, a man must raise the level of a woman because a man is like semi-God, and women need to be raised up to that level. And that's why they justify men marrying multiple wives in order to help them. But that's not the salvation of Scripture. This is saying We are sinners under condemnation of God, and by trusting in Jesus Christ, his life and death, we are saved. They reject that. Muslims like to argue that this is the final testament of God, the Quran is. And then we say, no, it is not. Because it does not recognize Jesus as the Messiah through whom the world is saved from its sins. And that's why you reject them. So it's not just learning about the Apocrypha. It's the principle that you learn there that you then can apply to all of these other books. And many cults, they do the same thing. They have the Bible and say, we believe the Bible, but they include something. They change some things in the Bible, like I mentioned last week, where the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, and the Word became flesh, and they said the Word was a God. No, the Word was God. The God. So be careful with those that come alongside or to change little parts of the Bible. 5, to add confirmation to this, Jesus declared what the Old Testament books were, and they did not include the Apocrypha. And therefore, you must reject them as authoritative. You accept them that way, you will be deceived. Final passage is from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. We read now together. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Remember, that's what Jesus did to the two people on the road to Emmaus. He met with them, he went into their house, and they didn't really get the whole Bible, and he explained to them. And he confirmed which books were in the Bible. The law, the prophets, the Psalms. And the Psalms, of course, refers to all of the poetic books. From Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon. Proverbs, Songs of Solomon. These books are included in the Psalms. And they all speak about Jesus. By the way, this is one of the reasons I look with heavy heart when I hear people taking the book of Songs of Solomon and making it a description of human love. Oh, we can learn principles about human love, but it was ultimately speaking about Christ's love. Because all of Scripture speaks of Jesus. Now, it is true that there are some similarities between what you might read in a few places in the New Testament and what might be found in the Apocrypha. And one of them has to do with the burial of Moses. One of the lesser-known apocryphal books describes Moses as being buried in a particular way, and you find that in the letter that Jude wrote. But I don't believe it was a quote from the Apocrypha. It was probably common knowledge of how Moses was buried. So there's nothing that links the two and say, or acknowledgement of this indeed was the word of God, but rather more common knowledge. So because of all the differences that we find between the Scriptures and the Apocrypha, you must reject the Apocrypha as being part of the Word of God. Let's conclude. The Apocryphal books were ignorantly added to the Roman Catholic Bible, and Christians who know better are to benefit from the Apocryphal books, learn about history and culture and the foundation doctrines, confirmation of many things. But they ought not to accept them as being equal to the Bible. And the same thing is true. We think of John Calvin and Martin Luther, and we think these are incredible men of the faith. But we never to say, well, because Martin Luther said it, it must be true. No, he was not equal to the Bible. St. Augustine and all the great St. Jerome and so on, that we would love what they say, but we realize there are errors in their writings. So just like that, we must not accept everything that's written in the Apocrypha. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how many of the apocryphal books have you read? Let me challenge you. You should read them. Read them. You will learn some interesting things, good things. Learn facts of history and culture and traditions that are recorded there. Learn of Jewish sociology during the intertestamental period. Learn theology as well. Learn of some of the conversations that you'll find there. Some things written there will help you to understand more what you read in the New Testament. Don't be afraid of the Apocrypha, but of course just use them wisely. Keep in mind, however, the Bible's 66 books alone are your standard of faith and practice, what you believe and what you do. All other books have no authority in matters of faith and practice. The Bible alone does. This also reminds you that you don't need new revelation from God. You know, there are many people, many churches today where people pretend that they are getting direct revelation from God and they're announcing through tongues or prophecies new things. Well, we don't need new things, and God does not speak to us that way. The Bible is complete. The Bible is sufficient for everything. Remember the picture of the cup being full? When the cup is full, you can't add more things to the cup. It's full. And you must reject those who try to bring in new revelation. Many of those things can be very harmful because they're not true. You know, some people pretend to get some revelation from God and they're really quoting the scriptures. And I despise the fact that they're trying to say this is new, it's in the Bible. But there are people sometimes will make up things that God will tell them of. I grew up in churches that way, telling us when Jesus will come back, and they're quoting dates and times and telling you what you should do about a particular choice that you have to make in life, and trying to pick out who the spouses should be for someone. The Bible tells us who you should pick for a spouse. You want to know? Ask me. I'll tell you how to use the Bible to find out who you should marry or not marry. You don't need someone to tell you that from some special revelation. God already said that. It's like going to tell somebody, to ask somebody what to do when you already know what to do. They've already told you. Don't go asking again. It's contempt of God. But also remember to thank God for the Bible then. So you don't need all of these new revelations. You need God to speak to you through His Word. And you say, thank you, Lord, that you've given, that I'm not at the loss to figure out what to do, how to raise my children. Who should I marry or not marry? How should I deal with my wife or my husband? Which church should I attend? The Bible speaks to those matters. Most of all, the Bible tells you how to be saved from your sins. It tells you who you are, the truth, how wretched you are. It tells you how great God is, how holy He is, and He tells you how Jesus Christ bridged that gap and brought salvation to you when He died on that painful and shameful cross. No other book tells you that. And that's why you hold on to the Bible. You love the Bible. You use the Bible. But if you're not a Christian, there are consequences for not following this divine revelation. You know, you can reject the Book of Mormons. You can even reject the Apocrypha and never read it, and you'll be fine. But if you reject the Word of God, if you reject that Word of God, there's no hope. There's no hope. Read it and learn how to be saved from your sins if you're not a Christian. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, the full, completed revelation that leads us in our salvation and in our sanctification. But that Word is more. That Word we must share with others. Not just for ourselves. Help us not to be selfish and think that it's all about us. We have your Word and we're thankful for it. Father, if we have not given someone a Bible in our lives, how we are missing a most wonderful opportunity of telling people how they can be saved from their sins. teach us to challenge others with the gospel. Maybe bringing them to church so they can hear the gospel. Maybe having discussions with them. We have all kinds of technology. We can correspond online on the internet, and a lot of chat groups. We can talk about Jesus. We can support the spread of the gospel by sending missionaries overseas or supporting them in their work. We can live the gospel. And people around us can see by the way we talk and interact with others that there's a gospel at work in our lives. Let it not be that the Bible is left in our cars or on a bookshelf somewhere. But let it be living and breathing for the world to see. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.